Our image, the clothing we wear, how we style our hair, the words we speak, and the activities we engage in all reveal aspects of who we are. In today's message titled, Jesus Christ is Lord of All, Pastor Paul Tauchus takes us to God's Word, specifically to the book of Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul. In the opening chapter, the Apostle Paul details Christ's lordship over all things. He is, first of all, Lord of Revelation. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. Jesus does not simply look like God, nor is he just a smaller version of the real God. No, Jesus is God himself. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, and he is identical to God the Father in his nature and being. There are certain attributes of God that we cannot see in nature. We cannot see his mercy, we cannot see his wrath against sin, we cannot see his tender love toward sinners and his desire to rescue them and reconcile them back to himself, we cannot see his grace, and we cannot see his forgiveness in creation. But we can see all of those attributes and more in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And that is why every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached through the Word of God, it is possible for faith to be born in the hearts of men and women and children. Let's turn now to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and discover how the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord points us to God himself as we together delight in the Word.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the book of Colossians? If you are new to us today and you don't have a Bible, we would love to be able to give you one that you might take home with you and you might read the Word of God for yourselves. If you brought your copy of the Word of God today, then please open it to Colossians chapter 1. You will hear me regularly call you to do this, to open your Bible. There is something about reading your Bible and hearing God speak to you out of your Bible that is very significant. I, as your pastor, will stand before the Lord someday and give an account for what I teach you. But you will also stand before the Lord someday and give an account for what you did with what you were taught. And so please don't take for granted the fact that we have the Bible in our language. And please bring it to church each Sunday. May it be said that Cornerstone is not a church where lazy Christians will be comfortable. It takes hard work not only to preach the Word of God, but it takes hard work to listen to the Word of God. That's why I love that little book that we give in our gift bag, and I hope you have a copy of it, and I hope you've read it, How to Listen to a Sermon. So we're here to hear from God this morning, and let's hear his Word. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. No one makes Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of the heavens. He is Lord of the earth. He is Lord of the living. He is Lord of the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That is a truth. That is an objective truth, whether or not anyone recognizes it. He is Lord. And that is the theme of the book of Colossians, the supremacy of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a New Testament letter that I intend to take you through verse by verse sometime down the road, but not now. Right now, we're going to look at the passage that we just read together because it is a key passage that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds because it gives to us the reason why Jesus Christ must be preeminent in all that we do as believers and in all that we become as a church. If we keep Christ central, then we will stay on track. If we shift our focus from him, then surely one day down the road we will miss the mark. And we will miss it in a tragic way. My goal in this series is to unroll the blueprint, to spread it out before your eyes so that you can get a big picture, the big picture of what life in the church is supposed to look like by God's design. In the past 2 months, the elders did this in a snapshot form. They brought to your minds the biblical basis of our mission, the various aspects of discipleship, which are the priorities of our church. And they did an excellent job of reminding us of foundational doctrines and truths and practices, explaining the why behind what we do. I'm going to do the same thing. However, as the new kid on the block, I'll do it a little differently. Together, we'll take a fresh look at life in the New Testament church, which is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are a living organism indwelt by the power of God. We are a spiritual family living in relationship with one another and living out our relationship with God in community. And we do all of this, we do all that we call church under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is our head. Now, a solid foundation has already been built here at Cornerstone. Now, we want to build on that foundation. We want to walk with Christ toward expanded biblical ministry and new territories of gospel outreach. It's fitting, therefore, for us to begin by establishing a firm understanding of who Christ is, specifically his position as Lord. And as I've already said, no one makes Jesus Lord. He is Lord. Our responsibility is to submit our hearts and minds to his authority. We must understand his directives and fall in line with the plan that he has laid out for us in Scripture. And so that's what brings us to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. This passage of Scripture is unique in how it exalts the lordship of Christ over so much, over everything, really, in a very condensed form. So let's look at how the Holy Spirit explains the lordship of Christ in three significant areas. First, notice that Christ is Lord of revelation. Okay, that's first part of verse 15. Jesus here is identified as the image of the invisible God. The key word that we need to understand is image. Image in the Greek refers to that which shared the reality that it represented. In other words, The image does not simply look like what it represents, but it is what it represents. It's not merely a smaller version of the real thing. It is the real thing. The image is exactly what it represents. This quarter has on one side the image of George Washington, but this is not George Washington. That's not the kind of image that Paul is talking about here. He's not saying Jesus is the image of God because he's like God or he looks like God. He's saying he is the image of the invisible God and that he is the exact representation of that which is invisible. Jesus Christ is God. That's what Paul is saying. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of that which cannot be seen. See, Paul says Christ is the image of God, not that he became the image of God. That's very significant for us to understand. He's always been the image of God. And yes, he became the visible image of God at one point in history, but he has always been the image of God. He has always been exactly fully God. As the Son of God, he is eternal. As the Son of God, he is identical to that of the Father in his nature and his being. He is the perfect likeness of God. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way: he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. See, the Bible says that man is made in the image of God, but Christ is the image of God. He is the image of God. In John's gospel, we read of the disciple named Philip who said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus Christ is God, the image of God, the exact representation of the Godhead. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. So creation reveals to us the glory of God. And there are certain aspects of God, his power, his genius of design, his majesty. Those are all things that we see in creation. But the revelation that is in creation is incomplete. That's why we have to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, because no one's ever going to get saved by looking at creation. There are certain attributes of God that we cannot see in creation. We cannot see his mercy. We cannot see his compassion. We cannot see his wrath against sin. We cannot see his tender love towards sinners and his desire to rescue them and reconcile them back to himself. We cannot see his grace. We cannot see his forgiveness in creation. We see all of those attributes and more in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a doctrine that the devil hates. And that is why he strives to keep people blinded, to keep them from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world," that's one of the titles for Satan, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." One of the ways that Satan keeps unsaved people unsaved is by forbidding them, preventing them from seeing Christ for who he is. He is the image of God. He is exactly God. And that's why the very act of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is active, offensive engagement in war. The spiritual war. Every time the gospel of Christ is preached, the devil hates it, because he knows that it is through the gospel, that it is through the word of God preached, that faith is born in the hearts of men and women and children. Announcing the sufficiency of Christ to the world is to let light shine in the darkness. It is to reveal God The first chapter, as John says, the eternal Son of God became man in order to reveal God to us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And he goes on in verse 18 to say, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The Son of God has disclosed fully the Father for us to see. In the incarnation, when the Son of God became man, the infinite, invisible Creator made himself visible to his creatures. He clothed his divine nature with human flesh in order to reveal the glory of God to man. When he became man, nothing changed in the nature of the Son. Nothing changed in the Son. He simply revealed who he has always been. It's important to remember. There are songs, old and new, that have been written in a careless way to communicate that Jesus gave up something when he became man. He didn't give up anything. He took on something. He took on human flesh, and the only thing he surrendered was his own right to always display his deity fully all the time. And that's what's called humility, his humility. So first we see here in the text that the lordship of Christ is seen in his title, the image of God. He is the Lord of Revelation. But there's a second aspect of his lordship that I want you to see. Let's go on in the passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn here is used in the common biblical sense of rank and sovereignty. In Near Eastern culture, the oldest son received the birthright, which entitled him to certain privileges, as well as the sovereign leadership of the family upon the death of the father. Firstborn was more than an acknowledgement of birth order, but it was a title of rank. It was the highest position. For example, in Exodus 4:22, God instructs Moses to tell the Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel stood in the highest position because God chose to elevate her above all the other nations of the world. That was his choice. Another example of this elevation of rank position is found in Psalm 89. Turn there with me, please. I want you to see the words that are spoken here concerning first King David, but then also David's greater son, who is the coming king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 89, there are some amazing words that speak of the Messiah, the coming King of David, who will reign in that position, the highest position, because he is the firstborn. Psalm 89 and verse 20. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with them, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. These are prophetic words. Prophetic words of the Messiah, who would be the firstborn, that is, the highest of the kings of the earth. That's what Paul is saying here when he calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation. But it's unfortunate that the devil has distorted the meaning of firstborn here in Colossians 1:15 to serve his diabolical purposes of blinding people from the glory of Jesus Christ and thereby being saved. In the 4th century, a major doctrinal controversy occurred in the church. A teacher from Alexandria named Arius believed and taught that the three persons of the Trinity were not equally God. Specifically, he taught that the Son of God was a created being. This resulted in a major council among the leaders of the church, and that council has become known as the Council of Nicaea. It was there that the doctrine of Christ was hashed out fully, worked through. And the fruit of this council is known as the Nicene Creed, which clearly states that Christ is of the same substance of the Father. He is very God of very God. He is fully God. That's who Christ is. And tragically, that heresy did not die off after the council. But it continues today. The most prominent false religion that spreads this idea is the Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that Jesus Christ is not God, but he is a created being. But the context of the word firstborn could not be clearer, and you'll see that momentarily. Christ is not a creature. He is the creator. And the powers that be in Jehovah's Witnesses know that. They know the context refutes their silly notion, and that's why they have to add words to Scripture. So in their New World Translation, they have added the word other, so that verse 16 says, "For by him all other things were created." And that allows them to teach then that the Son was the first one created, and then he created everything else. And thus the devil is able to keep people blinded from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and falling down and worshiping him as Lord. Jesus Christ is not a creature. He is the creator. He is the firstborn of creation. That is, he is Lord of creation. He is superior over creation. He is the sovereign one. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. Now look there with me. I want you to see five truths concerning Christ's relationship to his creation. First, notice that he is the architect. He is the architect, verse 16. For by him all things were created. By him can also be translated in him. In other words, Christ is the sphere in which creation took place. It refers to the domain in which all things were made and all things were designed. In other words, what Paul is saying is here is that the Son of God is the mastermind behind the universe. He is the one who designed everything. He is the architect of creation. All things is all-encompassing, verse 16. The master plan was his. The universe was the master plan of the Son of God. He laid it out, and every detail within the master plan was his. And that includes each and every one of us. This isn't theology that's just way out there that we think about and talk about on Sunday mornings. This is everyday theology, folks. You and I are part of his master plan. Collectively, we were all created by him. But individually, we were each created by him for his particular purposes, fitting in with the master plan. Christ is the architect of creation.
According to Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Therefore, he is the revelation of God himself. And as the King of Kings, he maintains supremacy and highest rank over every king and over every creation. Jesus Christ is not a creature, he is creator, and he is Lord of creation. He is superior and sovereign over his creation. Jesus is the architect, the builder, and the end goal of all creation. Creation was not only made by Jesus Christ, but it was made for him. That is, all of creation, all of history is moving toward one final goal, the ultimate worldwide glorification of Jesus Christ as Lord. Everything is moving toward Jesus' ultimate exaltation. Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we continue with part 2 of Jesus Christ is Lord of All, as we together delight in the Word.